Welcome to the podcast for Refuge City Church. We hope that the message today blesses you and inspires you to be a refuge that embraces others.
Let's open up our Bibles today, Ephesians chapter 4. So I think we can all agree that we have just walked through probably one of the most severe testings of our faith that we've ever seen. Some of you, 2020 was great. Some of you, it tried you to the very core of who you are. It tried your faith. It tried your relationships, it tried your occupations, it tried your families. Never before have we as a church, just like all the other churches in the United States and even around the world, never before have we faced a time where we actually had to close the doors for a three-month period. Strange. Like never in a million years would we have thought that that would happen, and we had to figure out how to pivot and how to do something different and how to do something new. Never before did we think we'd have to spread the chairs out. Sorry. Apparently we got a little static, that's all right. Maybe I needed static clean this morning. But you're here today. Can I tell you, you made it through. And because you made it through that, you're going to make it through again, because it's not getting easier. But Jesus and his victory is going to become more evident for those who will focus in on him. I believe that with all of my heart. Never before have we seen such divisions in our culture. The dividing line between factions have splintered relationships. They've incited anger. They've revealed true intent and motive in the hearts of both men and women. People are dug in deep. Trench warfare at its most severe. Opinions have been forged in the fires of anger and political parties and religious denominations and medical disagreements and racial unrest and distrust. And society is stuck in a battle and in a feedback loop that no one wants to admit has actually served to paralyze them. As Christians, many times we can feel paralyzed by the things that are going on, freezing them in place as prisoners to the history of their own words. I've said things in 2020 that I've had to repent of. I've had attitudes in 2020 that I had to ask forgiveness for. Because in our flesh, when we walk through those trials and those tribulations and those things that test our faith and those things that seem to steal our victories and seem to steal our courage and seem to steal our influence, we don't realize that little by little, if we're not careful, we actually start giving it away. And it starts to paralyze us and we get stuck. Statements, opinions, emotions, and divisions that were caused by the past year are like tightened knots, almost impossible to untie. The only way to untie those kind of knots is repentance. The only way to untie the anger and the bitterness and the division and the pride and the arrogance that has happened in 2020 that must start in the church is repentance. Being a people who will lay our hearts down before the Lord and say, God, I may have tripped in 2020 and I may have been caught off guard by 2020, but I'm not going to go into 2020 off guard this time. I'm not going to go into 2021 and wonder how I'm going to walk through in victory. I'm going to know that I'm going to walk in victory because I am a son of the Most High God and I will not waver from him. So last week we released a bonus podcast for those that listen to our podcast. And if you have not, I encourage you, it's actually embedded on our website. When we were at our staff retreat a couple of weeks back, Pastor Warren Boyd, who is our prospect lead pastor, he's also Pastor Jim and Charlene's father, and he preached a message on the Valley of Dry Bones that was amazing. Literally, it was like, even for our staff, it was like, you know, you see in the medical shows where they get the paddles out and they go clear, you know, that's what it felt like, because all of a sudden we realized that the Word of God is living and active and we've got to be a people who are alive and people who are together in unity. He preached on Ezekiel 37, the Valley of Dry Bones, and he said something that hit me deep, and I've been thinking about this ever since. The bones, the original intent was the nation of Israel. And we realized that God was going to raise the nation of Israel out of the ashes, and that he was going to do something with that nation that was going to perplex everyone, because in one day, the nation of Israel was restored. A nation that had been in disarray and had been disbanded for 2,000 years in a day. The dry bones came to life. But did you know that Ezekiel was a prophet, which means that when Ezekiel was seeing this vision, I don't know that he was seeing a tangible valley of dry bones. He was seeing in the spirit, and God was revealing to him something in that we need to take some principles from today. And something that Pastor Warren said that really impacted me is that when When God told Ezekiel to speak to the valley of dry bones, there was a progression to it. Because when he saw the dry bones, there were bones that were scattered everywhere. So it might have at one time been a body. It might have at one time been a complete skeleton, but through the ages it had been scattered, and there's a femur over there, and there's a skull over here, and there's a spinal cord over here. And God told Ezekiel to speak to the bones. And the bones began to rattle, and they came back together so that they could be recognized once again as a human. I'm not going to teach that whole message other than just to point this out to us today. He said this: God will move once he has restored order from chaos. And in the body of Christ, through 2020 and from other reasons, we have seen a valley of dry bones. And some of you are those dry bones that God is calling back. Some of you have felt scattered. Some of you have felt like you're in the desert. Some of you have felt like the chaos has torn you apart. And it's tried to. But I want to tell you today in this place, the Spirit of God is calling you back. The Spirit of God is calling this church back to unity, because the body cannot work when it is scattered all over the dry desert. And it's time for you to stop being a solitary rib bone. It's time for you to stop being a solitary spinal column. It's time for you to reconnect to the head. It's time for you to reconnect with the muscles and the sinews and the breath of the Spirit within you, and to come into a new season, because this new season, God has called you to, and he's called me to. He knew you would be alive in this moment, and he picked you. Wow, that's pretty awesome. So as that message came out, I realized that as the body of Christ, we have some work to do. We have some order to bring back from the chaos. Individually, corporately as this church, and internationally as the church. Because I don't know if you've noticed, the world's not getting better. And it won't. Because Jesus told us it won't. But he said, take heart, for I have overcome the world. He says he's returning to listen for the voice of the archangel, to listen for the sound of the trumpet. But in the meantime, to be working, to be in unison, to be in unity, to stop having factions and divisions and opinions and things that tear us apart and scatter us in the valley of dry bones. I want to talk about some of what this testing has been about and give you a surefire way out of the paralysis that you may be feeling individually or corporately as a Christian in 2021. I want you to leave today with a new resolve to not look like the world any longer. In fact, I want to give you a tool that is sure to break you free from the melee all around and release in you a joy and a power that may have been missing from your life for some time. Are you ready for that kind of victory today? And I want to encourage you, it's your decision. It's your choice, but I want to give you the tools for it today. For some time, Pastor Pat's been preaching on Wednesday nights on the book of Ephesians, and it's been powerful. I'm going to preach one of the chapters of the book of Ephesians today, but it is in no way to take a different direction, so to speak, from what Pastor Pat has been preaching. I encourage you to go on Wednesday nights and to listen to those. They've been powerful. But this message actually came out of that teaching. So Pastor Pat, as I open this up, it'll be very familiar to us as we've been looking at it. When we got to today's scripture on that Wednesday night a few weeks ago, it really came alive to me. If you've not been a part of those, I encourage you even to look back and to follow that procession. I felt this scripture needed to be opened up to us on a Sunday morning. I won't teach it exactly like Pastor Pat. She's amazing. She had her style, and so I'm going to do a little bit different style today, but I want you in Ephesians 4 to follow me in this. I felt the Holy Spirit laid this word on my heart, and it's been challenging me. And so it's a word that I've entitled today, Truth in Love. Truth in love. Ephesians 4, let's start on verse 1. We're just going to read the chapter. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Verse 7, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. This is how I know Ezekiel 37 speaks to the church. Church too, because Paul's talking about it in Ezekiel or in Ephesians 4. I love this. 17. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Key in on that, the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned. This is a challenge. You hear this? When you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Everybody say, that's me. Sometimes we put that on somebody else and we say, well, I know people like that. So do I. They're in this room right here. True righteousness and holiness. God has called you to sit in those heavenly places with Christ. That's powerful. Verse 25, therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, and they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Now, as I read that today, can I just point something out that strikes me? When you see those lists and you see the depth of the instruction and some of the things that Paul is telling the Ephesian church to stop doing, let me point out just what I said. He's telling the church to stop doing those things. He's not talking to the pagans. He's not talking to the unbeliever. He's talking to the Ephesian church. Malice and brawling and bitterness and hatred and all of those things, dry bones scattered across the ground of the desert, wondering why they're ineffective and wondering why their message carries no power, because their bones are scattered all over the desert. Few observations. I just kind of wanted to break down this chapter into the sections that I saw. Maybe this will help you to interpret it. Section 1, it talks about the unity of the faith through the bond of peace. Interesting words. Paul understood that we would face divisive topics and circumstances, and he told us to make every effort to keep the peace. Now, I think about Paul. He's a pretty violent guy in a lot of ways. He's a pretty aggressive guy. He says, keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Make every effort. Every effort. That's pretty profound. The next section, God distributed grace to the body of Christ by descending to us, leading captivity captive and giving gifts to us. Praise God. Isn't that cool? That God would send his son to earth. He would come down here and walk with us. He would lead captivity captive and then release to us gifts so that we can walk in effectiveness. His desire has been that the gifts poured out by grace will cause us to grow, build up the body of Christ, the body of Christ come together in unity and reach the maturity of God's standards. Maturity. Growing up. Growing into a place where every wind, every division, every argument doesn't throw us off balance. The world is looking for a church who will stand on the rock. It's not looking for a church that will waver and vacillate, fall off into the waves because we can't stand. The next section is section 3 that I saw was we're to recognize when we're being tossed back and forth with doctrines and divisions, being deceived by the knowledge of people. This includes the media and popular opinion, of course, but we should also be careful when we get into bitter doctrinal arguments within the church. Can I tell you why? There's always another side of the argument that somebody can also use a scripture for. And so we divide ourselves, and through bitterness and resentment and contention, we divide ourselves, and then we wonder why our skull is over there and our femur is over there and our spine is over there. It's because we're being tossed back and forth and back and forth, and it creates bitterness and distrust and disunity and disharmony, and it speaks to the world that we can't stand together, which means that there's no power and no influence behind the true message, which is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Can I tell you, it says to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I believe, it says, Paul says, I claim to know nothing among you except for Christ and Him crucified. So if you get into a bitter, contentious dispute about some sort of doctrine, you're actually pulling down the influence to the power of God. People need to hear about Jesus. They don't need to hear about your opinion about doctrine. So let me clarify, truth and doctrine is important. Paul told Timothy, watch your life and your doctrine carefully, because if you do, you will save yourself and your hearers. So we get that. But could I propose to you today that there's a way to do it? And unfortunately, in the church, we're more concerned with being right when we argue than loving people. Because you can actually have a productive disagreement about doctrine. And we can open the scriptures together. What does it say in Isaiah? It says, come, let us reason together. Let's do this together. Because there's a world that needs Jesus. And while the world needs Jesus, you and I are arguing about semantics. And then the world goes, no, I think I'll go somewhere else. I need a different kind of an answer than this. Section 4 of Ephesians, we're to speak truth in love that is rooted in God's grace, so we can grow up, support one another, impact our world, because we're solid and immovable. God knew we'd be wrestling with our maturity levels, our understanding, our culture, and our differences, and He still chose us to give the greatest calling ever given, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Think about this. This is a redundant question, so you don't have to respond. But just for the point of a giggle, is there anybody in the room that's perfect today? That's never made a mistake your whole life? Is there anybody that's believed absolute 100% true every single time and you never had to be corrected? Ever? So let me ask you this question. Do you think that it's crazy that God could use a bunch of people? So we've got people who have been saved for 5 minutes and people who have been saved for 50 years, and they're all called to tell people about Jesus from their position of understanding. There's a lot of potential for some goofy stuff to be out there. God is so courageous that He's okay with that. If you had to wait until you had a doctrinal degree in order to witness to your loved one that's not saved and needs to know Jesus and they're laying on their deathbed, we're in trouble. And so with all of that means we're going to have some goofy understandings happen from time to time, which is why Paul is teaching us to be patient with one another, to love one another, and to make allowance for different styles and different understandings and different interpretations. That doesn't challenge the truth of the gospel. What it does is it causes us to choose to love first. And then as we walk, we can grow. But too much of the church is using the truth to browbeat one another, to hurt one another. And it's creating divisions, and the world looks at it and wonders, why is the church fighting with the church? Why has the church got a valley of dry bones in the middle of their sanctuary? I thought this was the place where the truth resided. And so I'm encouraging you today from the book of Ephesians, it's time for that. It's time for life. It's time for the dry bones to live. It's time for us to come together in unity. It's time for the sinews and the muscles and the breath of the Holy Spirit to move again. And it happens as we love one another. The next section is we're to evaluate if we have hardened hearts that are being steered by the futility of our own personal thinking and our earthly ignorance and our fleshly deceitful desires, our angers, or our unwholesome talk. All of this is rooted in our desire to be right. Yes, it's rooted in our heart to please God. It's rooted in our desire for truth. But Paul is calling out what truth devoid of love for your brothers and sisters does. It hardens the heart. It creates ignorance, and it lends itself to self-serving behavior. It's pride rooted in religion, which is very dangerous for our souls. It's a religious spirit. It becomes an attachment of a principality and a power that actually uses our very faith against us. We've got to watch out to make sure our hearts don't get hard in the middle of hard times. The harder the world gets, the softer our hearts become. Let me say that again. The harder the world gets, the softer our hearts need to become. Because if we don't have compassion on one another, and if we don't have compassion on the world, we're not doing what we're asked to do, which is to love the people of God so that they would, or the people of the world, so they would know Jesus. The end of the chapter, it's another section there. It says that we're to build one another up and get rid of anything else at work. Otherwise, we are destroying God's will in our lives and mocking our influence in the culture we've been placed. Our own relationships here in the body of Christ are what confirm or deny our message in the world. And so why do we take time to worship, and why do we take time to fellowship, and why do we take time to encourage each other and to pray over each other? So that when we walk out the doors, we're primed. Have you ever had to prime a pump before? Have you ever had to siphon gas before? Anybody at all? And you've got to get this flow moving. You've got to pull on some things. That's what church is all about. Church isn't the big show on Sunday. Church is the prime the pump so you can have a show on Monday with the grace of God in your workplace. Amen? That's what church is all about. That's what church is about, is for you and I to come, encourage one another, be built up in truth so our maturity can go out and influence the culture and the nation that we're a part of. Because Jesus said it like this in John 13:35. He says, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. If you love one another. Not if you know more than one another. Not if you won the latest argument with one another. No. The world will know that you are a disciple of Christ because you love each other. And that's one of the things that I am so proud of our church body in. I hear stories all the time of people in this room that are loving our city, doing things out of the box, doing things that nobody else sees. And that's the confirmation that the world needs that what we carry is authentic. What a privilege that is. And it doesn't have to be big. It's just coming from the right source. Remember how big the meal was that Jesus made with 5 loaves and 2 fish? And sometimes we think what we have to offer isn't big enough. And yet God can create a feast out of what you offer, rooted in love. There's one key that Paul gives in this chapter of scripture that I want to focus on for the rest of our time together this morning. All of the instructions, I just read a big chapter, and sometimes we tend to not want to read the big chapters because by about the 2/3 of the way through, we're all daydreaming about pizza later. And but I read it because I wanted you to see the context of what is going on there, and we see all these instructions, but can I hone in on the one sentence that this message today is all about? It's in verse 15, speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. I want to propose to you that there is a danger of using either of these powerful tools, truth or love, absent of the other. And I'm going to explain that to you in just a minute. These Christian principles, we don't want to use them apart from one another because there's abuses on both sides. And I'll show you what they are, a few of them anyway. And I'm concerned that the body of Christ in 2021 is doing just this. I know I found this to be true in my own life. As I've been reading this, I'm going, oh God, you got to refine this in me because I feel like I vacillate in some of these areas. And my observation of where the body of Christ is in this hour, I think it's a struggle that we're all having. We're watching the news. We're seeing the riots that are still taking place. We're dealing with the changes in policies and all of this stuff. And there's just this turmoil. There's people getting sick and there's people that are upset about the policies about the people getting sick. And I mean, there's all this stuff. There's just things all the way around. And it's time for us to get back to truth in love. We're going to get through this. We're going to get through this. So the first one I want to tackle today is truth. Everyone say truth. Truth. What is truth? What is truth? Well, I just looked it up. This is just one of the definitions I found, but I think it describes what I feel the heartbeat of Ephesians is here. The real facts about something, in this case, the real facts about God, the real facts about walking with God, the real facts, the truth. Some of us tend to ride close to the line of principle, which is good. We can all agree in this room that truth is truth. I can declare to you right now in this place today that we're going to stand on the truth. We're going to walk in the truth. Christ is our solid rock. We're not going to waver. And all of you are going to holler and we're going to shout, yes, truth. We need that truth. I want you to consider that there's an effective way to use truth. You see the difference? So we have truth. Now what do we do with truth? What do we do with it? Because there's also some ways we can use truth that's not effective and it's actually abusive. So let's look at the important good things about truth. I'm going to break it down. We're going to look at a few good things about truth and a few dangers about truth that we have to watch for. You ready? Everybody okay today? Doing all right? All right. The first thing that's great about truth, I'm going to blow your minds. You ready? It's true. Yeah. I mean, it's true. It's important for us to recognize truth is truth. We're going to walk in truth. We're going to walk by the principles. We're going to hold this word close to our heart. We're going to do our best to live by it. Truth is truth. That's wonderful. That's great. It's steadfast. It's immovable. It doesn't change because someone else decided that it changes. It never changes. It's absolute. It's secure. It's solid. It's dependable. It's basic. It's the principle. It's a rock. That's why all of us truth people as Bible-believing Christians love to tout it. If it's true, it's true. Can I hear an amen? That's good. The next thing that's great about truth, it's liberating. It's freedom. It's exciting to be set free by truth. You see, in John 8:32, it says, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. So when you have, this isn't just ethereal truth. This is the truth of God's word. It will set you free. There's a freedom that comes with knowing the truth. Another positive about truth, it keeps us from diminishing the price that Jesus paid on the cross. Because sometimes in our culture, the cross is not a popular topic and it's offensive to many. It just is. Because the thought of a man giving his life and giving his life blood being executed on my behalf, it's morbid. I remember being in the theater when The Passion of the Christ came out. As weird as it sounds, I was working in a secular sales position at a local business, and one of our team building days, they decided to take us to The Passion of the Christ, which was pretty incredible because most of the people I worked with didn't know Jesus. And so and I had already seen the movie, and I remember that day, and I knew what was coming. I was just praying, I was interceding, I'm praying in the spirit because I knew God was about ready to touch these people and they didn't even know what was coming. I'd already seen it and it was the weirdest thing. Walked into the theater and here comes everybody with their popcorn and their Coca-Colas and I'm going, oh, they're going to set those down. It's not going to take long. And I remember by the end of that movie, there was one lady in particular that was sobbing in the lobby of the theater who was not a believer. And she's sobbing. She goes, I can't understand why anybody would do that to another human being. And guess what I got to do? I got to share Jesus with her. That wasn't just for anybody. It was for her. But the message of the cross, it's offensive. It's hard to swallow. And yet we know that we can't diminish its importance. We can't diminish its importance. We can't be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It includes the cross. It includes the blood. It includes the scars. It includes the piercing in his side. It includes the grave where a dead, cold corpse was stored for 3 days. So let's look at a few negatives about the way we humans tend to use truth. We need to watch out for these uses and abuses. And trust me, this is not an all-inclusive list. None of these are. These are just the thoughts I had as I was preparing for this message today. The first thing about truth is if we're not careful, it can be used as a weapon without its partnership with love. People repel from abuse no matter what weapon is being used. If you're using truth to beat on people, you can't be surprised that they start flinching. Let me read that again. If you're using truth to beat on people, you can't be surprised that they start flinching and that divisions start forming in families and in the body of Christ. Some of you are good at using truth as a weapon, and you take people's compliance with your statements, their silence and their submissive attitudes as their agreement, but it might just be them flinching and protecting their own hearts from abuse being labeled truth. Take this to the Lord in prayer and say, have I hurt people with truth? You might find yourself using phrases like, well, truth hurts. Maybe you've missed the point. Truth should heal. Truth should reconcile. Truth spoken in love should bring freedom and unity. If that's not occurring, you might need to look at how you're presenting the truth. Another negative, truth without love is divisive. Truth should be a scalpel, not a machete. What do you use a scalpel for? Precision surgery. What do you use a machete for? Clearing a path in the jungle and winning wars. And I fear that in 2020, there's a whole bunch of truth that was used as a machete clearing the forest and trying to win battles than performing precision surgery that's motivated by love. I'm really glad that people, I had a wrist surgery. I'm really glad that guy knew how to use a scalpel instead of a machete. Because I like playing the piano. And I didn't really want my hand to be chopped off. A scalpel is an instrument of surgery, an instrument of healing. A machete is a weapon of war and destruction. Make sure the truth is accompanied by love so your incision heals without infection. Another negative, truth without love causes people to be repulsed. No matter how true something is, if it's presented in arrogance, religious superiority, anger, or the like, it will be repulsive. You could be presenting the right message in the wrong way and be responsible for someone walking away from God or never coming to him in the first place. So let's look at the carrying agent for truth. There's a carrying agent. You know how they make a vaccine is they got the substance in there, but there's something it has to be carried in. There's something that has to be in with the medicine in order for the medicine to work. And in this case, can I present to you what the second part of the vaccine is? Truth in love. It's really powerful. You see, in every translation I read multiple translations. I've read Ephesians 4 so many times this last week. Every single translation I could find, it doesn't say truth and love. It says truth in love. Every single translation has that phrase, truth in love. Truth has to be presented in love. Sometimes we say, well, right now I'm on the side of truth. And then later, after they're beat up, I'm going to come over here and be on the side of love. No, that's not the way this works. The Bible teaches us it's truth in love. That's how the truth gets in and makes a difference in people's lives. So let's look at Ephesians 4:14. I just want to pull out these scriptures here so you can see it. Then we will no longer be immature like children. This is a different version here. I put it in here because I just wanted to see these words. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. So let's look at a couple of positives of love. You ready? We all love, do you love love? Valentine's Day is coming. Valentine's Day is coming. We love love. You know, you got your romantic love. You got your friendship love. You got your love for pizza and ice cream. But there's this love that's being talked about here that is rooted in selfless love, being willing to pour out our life for the sake of someone else. And so a couple of positives I was thinking of about love is this. God is love. God is love. Whoever does not love, 1 John 4:8 says, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Everybody say that with me. God is love. Another positive, the love of God saves us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So the love of God saves us. Another positive, love empowers and compels us to reach somebody else. We don't just live with our Christianity held to ourselves. We don't receive a gift that we're not willing to then give away ourselves. 2 Corinthians 5:14, for Christ's love compels us because we're convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. Christ's love compels us. His love empowers and compels us to reach others. And another one I saw, love heals. Love heals hearts. Love heals relationships. Love heals, love heals, love heals. I found this in Hosea 14:4, and this is speaking of the nation of Israel, but this is speaking of God's character where it says, I will heal their waywardness and love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. That's God's character. That's God's desire for each one of us. But let's look at a couple of ways that love can be used improperly. Some negatives about love to watch out for. Love without truth, which is earthly love, it dismisses God's standard. So we can't love somebody so much that we give people the permission to not come to Christ. The love of Christ compels us to give them the gospel. And so we don't stand for anything less than people's complete restoration. I love them, but my heart's desire is every person within the sound of my voice knows God and knows his grace and knows his forgiveness and knows his purpose, because when they do, they're going to have eternal life with Christ. So I don't want my love to give them permission to not come to Christ. God's love is always rooted in his truth. That's why it works together. This means we can't wiggle out of God's word by being squishy and fuzzy, giving people a Valentine card. Real love is rooted in truth. Because I love, I'm willing to tell you the truth. Because of love, I can't help but walk in truth. If your love is causing you to hold back truth because you're afraid it's not true love, or maybe it's immature love, and consider this verse. This challenged me as I was reading this today in this context. 1 John 4:18, it says this, there is no fear in love. Thank you, Pastor Mark, for that word on fear, because I was thinking of this moment in this message. But perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Another negative that I see if we're not careful with love. Earthly love without truth can be permissive of sin. To prevent offending someone, we can withhold truth in the name of love. As we speak the truth in love, we can build one another up and grow in Christ. That's the whole desire. This verse in Proverbs I really like. Because at first you have to read this verse and go, okay, what is that really saying to me? Let me read it and you'll see what I mean. Proverbs 27:6. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Have you ever had a moment where somebody spoke something to you that was true that you didn't want to hear? But it was actually good that you heard it. That's the wound of a friend. That's someone who loves you enough to tell you the truth. But the squishy love is the kind that multiplies kisses but doesn't hold you accountable. You see the difference there? It's powerful. Another negative is love without truth cheapens God's grace. Love without the truth of God cheapens God's grace. Romans 2:4, I love this verse. Do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? God's desire is not to make our lives better. God's desire is to bring us to salvation so that we can spend eternity in heaven. There's suffering in this world, and there's things we're going to walk through, and there's things that we're going to deal with, and it might not get better. But this world's not our home. His goodness, his forbearance, and his long suffering, and his goodness leads us to repentance. His goodness, his love, brings us to a place where we can be forgiven. That's the point of love. Isn't that powerful? Reconciliation with God. Truth is deliverance. Love is the vehicle to freedom. Truth is deliverance, but love is the vehicle. I got to thinking about this. Many of you know that my brother and sister-in-law and my nieces and nephew in Mozambique, they just went through another hurricane, believe it or not. It's the second one in 2 weeks, and there's another one on the way in another couple of weeks. Just pray for them. It's been wild. The flooding is crazy. He had driven his Land Cruiser into his front yard to trim some of his trees. And the water was already rising, and so he buried his Land Cruiser in his front yard up to the axles, and he had to winch it out with the other vehicle that they have. But I got to thinking about, what is it that gets the truth in? In their case, they got to have that Land Cruiser, because if you've ever been to Africa, potholes are bigger than the cars. And so they got to have, this Land Cruiser is a beast. When he drove it into the soft ground, he buried it, and he couldn't get it out. But the point is you got to have the right tool. You got to have the right vehicle to get the truth in. You got to have love, or else the truth falls flat or it hurts. But love can take it right in where it needs to be. So this morning, throughout this last year, I think that I could say, like many of you, I've watched in horror as our world is turned upside down. I've been watching divisions in our world, and unfortunately watching divisions take place in the church. I've prayed so much for clarity and to ask God, what is the root system under the surface? What's creating this division? What's causing our hearts to turn against other people and even other Christians? And I've just been crying out to God about this. God, what is this? And how do we fix this? Because if the church is broken dry bones, then what hope does the world have? It's not the government. It's not the government. It's got to be a different answer. And it's sitting in this room. What's creating this division, God? What's causing our hearts to turn against other people and even other Christians? And so the other day, I was walking with the Lord. And sometimes if I need my head to have some clear space, I leave my cell phone at home and I just go walk. Because, you know, cell phones narrow your bandwidth, and you get 19 text messages, and you got to check social media 4 times while you're on your walk, which means you can't actually hear God when you're going to hear him. So I left my cell phone alone, and I just was talking to the Lord, and I'm thinking, and I'm listening, and I'm walking fast, and I'm just kind of in that zone. I needed that time to pray. I needed to listen for God. And I'd been preparing for this message and thinking about Ephesians 4 that we're studying today, and I've been thinking about all the interesting positions that I've heard in the world, and more specifically, the positions that I hear in the church. Positions that can be confirmed scripturally, and their opposite argument can also be confirmed scripturally, because we always have arguments on both sides. And I got to thinking about the argument in the first century church about whether the Gentiles needed to be circumcised to be saved. Do you remember that argument? You can read about this in Acts 15. So Jesus saves all of these people that aren't Jews. And all of a sudden the Jews go, wait a second, you're not following the rules. You're not following our rules here. They're supposed to be circumcised in order to be children of God. And it created this huge contention in the new, brand new infant church. They came together. They actually held a conference. Maybe it was the first Christian conference. I don't know. But they all came together and they prayed. See what I said there? They prayed. They prayed. They sought God and said, what's the big deal? What's the most important thing here? Because these people are always going to believe that they need to be circumcised, and these ones don't want to be. How are we going to reconcile this? Because someone's about to be alienated here. Someone's going to win and someone's going to lose. And you read the whole story. I'm not going to go into all of it, but Acts 15, 28 and 29, it says this. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You're to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. That's all they said. That's all they said. They had 613 some odd laws they could have said they needed to follow. But really, if you break this down, it's love God and love people. Isn't that what Jesus told us were the two greatest commandments? Love God, love people. Don't have any other gods before me. Don't eat meat from strangled animals, and don't have sexual immorality. It's basically in a nutshell, there's more to it, but it's love God, love people. I appreciate that God took the complexity of the argument away and drew people back to the main thing. Love God, love people. So I want to give you some examples of some interesting things in the body of Christ, things that I've been praying about and things that I think that we need to wrestle down with our love versus truth in the coming year, because people are coming, church. People are coming into the church. People are coming into your homes. People are coming into your workplaces, and you've got to be ready with truth and in love to be able to love them and minister to them. And if we're caught up in this kind of stuff, they're not going to listen. I recently read in our Oregon Ministry Network missionary highlight book about an Oregon missionary. This is so cool. He and his wife, their job is to translate four versions of the Bible into foreign languages. Four of them. And it struck me. I started giggling inside. I could feel this rise up in me. Do you know that those four people are not going to be reading the version of the Bible that you like? Because they don't speak your language, I'll just give you that, right? They don't speak English. They're not going to get to read the New King James Version. They're going to read whatever version this missionary has on his heart to translate so that they can get the Word of God, so they can get saved. And we argue about translations of the Bible. And we forget we're not the only country in the world. And that English is not the only language people speak. And that even within the culture of our nation, people speak different and understand different. And we wrestle over Bible translations at the expense of someone who might not get to hear it because of our argument. Does it need to be right? Yes. Pray for the Bible translators. Seek the Lord. But you know what's funny about these arguments is we're arguing with people who are also trying to read the Bible. They're not reading the Quran. They're not reading, you know, witchcraft books. They're reading the Bible. They're trying to seek God, and they're just using a different translation of the Bible. So let's come together and reason. Let's not fight. Oh my word, let's not fight about that. We need people to hear the Word of God. Amen? Think about how critical we can get about different sermon styles, different types of preachers, different kinds of exegetical, topical, all of these different things. And we, wait a second. I can find all of those in this book. Jesus taught topically. Listen to his parable. But we also have exegetical. We also have prophetic. It's in here. So let's not argue about that. Why do we argue about that? Let's ask ourselves, why do we argue about that? We expect preaching and teaching and singing and leadership and Bible translations and denominations and curriculums and other things to fit our exact pattern of understanding and culture, and forget that our world is full of tribes and tongues and nations and cultures that are very different from our own. Even in our very city, we have a campus that preaches in Spanish. One of our campuses, they are our Hispanic church. They sing Hispanic songs and they preach in Spanish. If you and I went there, we would have no clue what was going on. Some of you would. Some of you speak Spanish. I wouldn't know. I'd pick up a few words here and there. My brother could pick up. He speaks Portuguese, but which is crazy because I grew up with him and he did not know Portuguese when I knew him as a kid. Our current understanding of God is seen through the lens of our experience, but we use that same lens to filter everyone else's faith and determine their authenticity. This is a valley of dry and scattered bones. No life, only division, division, multivision. That's what that means, division. We're pulled apart because we're arguing about stuff we shouldn't be arguing about. It's like somehow we've believed if something comes through an imperfect person, it must be thrown out completely. They sinned. They believe a little different than me about doctrinal issues. They made a mistake. Throw it all out. Somehow we forgot that we're not perfect either and that all of our good works and attempts to seeking God fall short too. Amen? Are you guys okay? This is powerful stuff, and believe me, this was a part of this message I did not want to say, because I know it steps on my toes and it steps on our toes as a church, but they're coming, you guys. People are coming, and they need the gospel of Jesus Christ. They don't need to see a valley of dry bones sitting in the pews. They need the life and the Spirit of God moving so powerfully that you and I can speak into their life from a heart of love, and truth penetrates, and there's a scalpel, and then there's a healing because there's no infection, and then life can be transformed into that other person. That's what we need to see. Amen? We don't need broken places of distrust that creates disunity. And we can see this in and out of the church. We see it in the nightly news. We can see it in the riots that are continuing. We can see it in the polarization of our nation. And we can see it in the church. If we're not careful, we grow apart, divided and anemic in our faith. We're not working in power because we're not walking in truth and love. I was watching an interview the other day because, as you know, the riots have continued in Portland and Seattle. And there was a reporter that was actually asking the individuals, they were pulling some aside and saying, why are you still rioting? Didn't you get what you wanted? That was what the reporter asked. And they said, no, we're going to keep going until we get everything we want. And there was a bunch of stuff in there, but this person said something that really resonated. They said, our riot is the voice of the unheard. And I thought, what a wild time that we live in. That unless you hear me, I'm going to destroy buildings. I'm going to destroy lives. I'm going to do everything. And yet, many times as people, we can do the same thing when we're not in truth and love. Truth in love. Let me propose a few thoughts. We're getting ready to close here, and I want us to have a time of prayer. I think it's going to be paramount today. If we expected perfection from every vessel, we wouldn't receive from Paul the Apostle. He persecuted Christians before his conversion. He was not a perfect man of God or a perfect preacher. He was likely responsible for the deaths of Christians before his conversion. He even got annoyed at another Christian brother and kicked him out of his missionary journey. Did you know that? Paul got annoyed with Mark and said, you're out of here. I'm tired of you. That's fun. Isn't that cute? That sounds familiar. I'm done with you. Get out of my life. I got work to do for God, and this doesn't include you. Praise God, he got with the Lord and was able to receive Mark back into his ministry later, and you can see that in Scripture. But you look at that and you go, wow, that sounds like sometimes how we act. And once a preacher, his messages were long and boring enough, people fell asleep during his sermons and fell out of a 3-story window. You think I preach long? It was midnight. He'd been preaching for hours. So Paul got so annoyed, he went down there, breathed life back into him, set him back in the windowsill, and preached until dawn. But he wasn't a perfect man. If we expected to sing perfect songs from perfect men, we'd never sing a Psalm of David again because he committed adultery and murder. Even after some of the Psalms we sing lyrics to. That must disqualify the authenticity of his songs, right? He wasn't a perfect man, which means we should shun his psalms. With that line of thinking, we shouldn't use any songs written in our day either. They're all written by fallen people. Those songs are coming from ministries we have trouble with. We must throw it all out because expression of worship is coming from imperfect people, right? This doesn't actually sound like Ephesians 4 to me. It's an interesting division. If we expected to receive a perfect wisdom, we'd never listen to Solomon. And I just read you a scripture out of Proverbs, but listen to my thinking here. While writing the wisdom books, he was busy having 300 wives and 700 concubines. He was falling to the prophets of Baal, and he ended his life as a miserable man where he said, I learned after all of my exploits, I just needed to have been serving God. And yet we use his wisdom to help us live our lives. But he was an imperfect man. We shouldn't listen to his wisdom, right? My point is this. We can't limit God to what he can do and what he can use because he does things and he uses people who are outside of our context. They're part of the body, but in a different tribe or in a different tongue or in a different culture because our God is creating a masterpiece that is worldwide, generation to generation to generation. And we are one small sliver right in the very heart of the United States, which really hasn't been here that long. And God is painting and he's writing and he's singing and he's preparing for that moment. You'll see it here in Scripture. I want to show this to you, and I'm just going to go over to it real quick, Nancy. Revelation 7:9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. That's what we're working to, and it's outside of the realm of our nation and our culture and our preferences and our language and our songs and our understanding of all of this. God's doing something that's way bigger, and it's short-sighted of us to get stuck in these kinds of things. And so I'm speaking to you today from the passion of my heart that it's time for the dry bones to live again. So as I was walking with the Lord, and it was quiet, except for the sound of my footsteps and the breeze in my ear. And I'm praying and I'm saying, God, what is this? What is this? What is it we're facing? What is it we're preparing for? And I felt the Holy Spirit drop one word down into my spirit. I haven't ever studied this word. There was no reason in all of the world that I should have ever thought of this word. And he said to me, it's tribalism. People are so stuck in their tribe, they can't see the tribe's tongue and nations. And I went. So I went and looked up, what's tribalism? Tribalism is a situation where people are overly loyal to their own group. Can I tell you, what God is doing in our world is much bigger than this room. And it's much bigger than our understanding. And we've got to get with the heartbeat of God when we speak the truth, when we're growing in truth, that it's being administered in love, because there is coming a harvest. There is coming a group of people that are going to walk into the church and see a group of living people filled with the Spirit of God. And it's time. It's past time. Amen? It's past time. It's past time. So beware of tribalism. Beware of getting so focused in here that we don't see what God is doing in the big picture. Such an interesting thing that word has just resonated with me. It's kind of a buzzword. It's probably a pop psych thing. I don't know. That's not my intention, but it just dropped into my spirit. I had to look it up and say, what is this? But we must have truth and love. Amen? Truth administered in love. Truth says, let's understand God's word together, while love says, I'll give you space while you grow, and you can give me space while I grow, and we'll get to know God better together. We must work together in spite of our differences. This is the result of humility. Let's come together, as Isaiah says, and reason together. Let's love one another. Let's grow together. Let's help each other in our differences and our weaknesses. Let me reiterate, it has to be one of the most courageous things in all the world that God would give the most important message to a whole bunch of people who are messed up. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad he did that? It's time for the love of God. So I told you, what's the key? Truth in love. You say that with me? Truth in love. Love. Truth in love. I'd like to ask you, if you would, just stand to your feet with me today, and we're going to spend some time before the throne. In just a moment, I'm going to open these altars like we've been doing, because you've noticed that we've even had Wednesday nights where we have altar calls. And I don't pretend to know all of the ins and outs. I'm just sharing you what God has given me on my heart to share. And all these principles I gave you, I'm wanting him to massage into my heart as well, because we have got to get ready. We have got to get ready. Jesus is coming soon, and people do not know him yet. People that you know, people that you love, people that you're around. I'm concerned that we've spent more time in the last year evangelizing for our tribe than evangelizing for Jesus. I'm going to say it again. We've spent too much time evangelizing for our tribe and our way of seeing things than evangelizing for Jesus. To know Christ and him crucified, that's the most important thing, because that's the only opinion we have that's going to transform somebody's life. And you know somebody, and so do I, that does not yet know Jesus. If you close your eyes. God, you know how I've toiled over this message. You know how I've wrestled with this, because God, I know that it's not a popular thing to say. But God, I'm asking you to forgive us of being so consumed with the way we see things that we're missing the forest for the trees, and we're using truth to hurt people, when in fact it's the love of God that gets the truth in. God, that picture of the scalpel, that picture of the machete just resonates with me, God. And I want to be somebody that has a delicate instrument of healing, not an instrument of destruction. So God, I'm asking you in this place today that you would forgive us of using truth like a machete. God, I ask that you would forgive us today of being so consumed with the politics of the day and the distractions of life and the frustrations of things that are being done to us and we feel victimized and all this. I thank you. The word has been today, you are not a victim, but you're a child of God. And you've been chosen in this moment for this time to seek him and to tell others about him. And so today, if you've been in one of those tribes, if you've been locked into one of those things and it's consumed you and you've been frustrated at people and you've been frustrated at others because they look at things different than you, just confess it to God and say, God, I haven't been loving. I've been using truth as a machete and I don't want to hurt people. I don't want people to flinch around me. I want people to receive. I want people's lives to be transformed. So just confess it. I'm not going to belabor this. You know if that's you. I know it's been me. So Lord, we ask you to forgive us. Lord, we see the church right now needing those dry bones to come together. So we speak order out of chaos. We speak victory out of defeat. Lord, that army was defeated and dead, and yet you're calling that army up. You're calling them up. You're calling them up. You're calling them to live again. You're calling them to march in order again. You're calling them for their ranks to be reestablished and for their purpose to be reordered. So I'm asking you, Lord, as for this house, may we serve the Lord. As for this house, may we wait on the Lord. As for this house, may we administer truth, but may we do it in love. Because God, it's time. It's time. They're coming. There's people coming. There's people in our lives. There's people in our workplaces. There's people in our neighborhoods, Lord. I talked to one yesterday that was so enamored by what's going on around here. And they're like, I might be there. I need to come. I need to check it out. God, I'm excited about that. I'm thankful for right now, those that are joining us on the internet that are hungry enough for you, that they would be willing to join us from other states and other countries. Bless them. I want you right now just to lift up your voice and begin to pray for this church. It's not a perfect church. We make mistakes. We deal with stuff. We try to do the best we know how to do, but we're not perfect. And we come together as a family. Would you raise up your voice for the next 30 seconds or so and just begin to pray for this family, for this church, for the effectiveness of each one of us. God, we want to see a mighty revival move across our land again. We want to see fresh worship come. We want to see your glory reside. We want to see lives transformed, the lost saved, bodies healed. We want to see it, Lord. And it's not because we want people to recognize us. It's because we want to give that to you as a gift, that this would be a place where people can encounter God. Jesus, I'm asking you from the top of the rafters to the floorboards of this building and all of us in between those two places, God, that you would fill us with life again. Just breathe in. Just breathe in. Lord, I need your spirit. I need resilience again. I need truth in love. I need victory again. Forgive us, Lord. And today, if you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and half of what I said today just kind of flew by, but you know something is stirring in your spirit and you need to be right with God. And your heart is beating right now. And you know that this is the moment that you walked into this building today because Jesus has called you and because he wants to give you eternal life and you would like to make him your Lord and Savior. I want you boldly just to raise up your hand and acknowledge that all across this room. Anybody at all in this room need to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. This is your moment. Amen. I see those hands. Anybody else today? Thank you, Lord. Pray with me, Jesus. We believe in you. And we need you. And we ask you for forgiveness. And we ask you to come into our heart. Help us to serve you all the days of our life. We love you, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. A special thank you to those of you that give generously to this ministry. It is because of you that this ministry is possible. You can click the link in the description to give now or visit refugecity.church for more information on how you can become a part of that team. If you've enjoyed the podcast, you can subscribe, you can share it with your friends, you can take a screenshot and share it on your social stories, and make sure to tag us at Refuge City Church. Thanks for listening.